Lord, we pray for your living speaking again. Lord, open up our inner eyes to see Zion, your kingdom, your dwelling place. How much you love it and desire it, Lord. Oh, Lord, we pray that we would be part of this work, this building of your church in this age, Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you that you have brought us out of all the divisions and the confusion. And Lord, we want to be like these Israelites that paid the price to return, to go back to Zion. Amen. Oh Lord, we pray that we would see the glory and desire it, Lord. Amen. 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 Yeah, praise the Lord. I just want to continue on with some more points about this. I really like this. I appreciate what Brother brought up. I like simple explanations. It really helps, right? Zion is, it is right, you know, where you want go to see the glory of the Lord. Amen. You know, and back then, if you wanted to go, you had to go up to Zion, to Jerusalem, to the temple to see the glory of the Lord. And in this age, if you want to see the glory of the Lord, it's not a place you go to. It's the people. It's now us. The Lord has to see the glory in the church, in us, right? It's not an address that you drive to. Although we are gathering physically in a place, but it's wherever we are, we the saints of the Lord. And then one day the glory of the Lord will be over the whole earth when the new Jerusalem descends, right? And he sets up his kingdom. Even during the age of the millennial kingdom, when he comes, when he comes to reign on this earth with us, hopefully, as reigning with him, then his glory will already cover the earth. Right? So it is, and this is the one of the main points, is that it's where you go to see the glory of the Lord. Because Zion is not just, it's meant to be an expression, a visible testimony of the glory and the righteousness and the authority and the power of the Lord. Amen. Right? It's that's why it's not, God doesn't want it just to remain a heavenly thing. He always tried to manifest it somehow on the earth, because that's where the enemy is. That's where the nations are. And so he always, first he said it in Exodus. We'll see in Exodus 25, it says, verse 8. It says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." So already he wanted to dwell among his people. He's always trying to, he doesn't want to keep his glory in heaven. He wants it to be expressed on the earth. Because the earth is where his purpose was right from the beginning. That's why he created man in his image right from the beginning in Genesis. To create man in his image, because he wants his image, his glory, his holiness, his righteousness, his authority and his power all expressed on the earth. And he first chose to do it through man, but of course we know man failed. And now with the people of Israel, in chapter 19 of Exodus, we saw that he chose them to be a nation of priests. In chapter 25, we see that he wants to make them a dwelling place so they can all gather together and assemble together with him at the center, and also to serve him, right? To bring him these sacrifices. And one other thing that we can see is, and this is something that I was really amazed with, and I want to share it with you. We all know that the story of the Israelites, when they were freed from slavery in Egypt, right? They were slaves in Egypt, and then God sent Moses, not me. Right? Every time someone mentions Moses, they always point to me and say, not you. So I'll do it for them. I'll say, not me. The people were led out of Egypt through the Red Sea and into the wilderness and towards the promised land, right? To the land of Canaan. And we know that that is actually a picture of us, our Christian journey. The world Egypt representing the world. We were all slaves under Satan, which is Pharaoh, in the world. And then God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to save us out of the world. He is the feast of the Passover and the unleavened bread, right? The Passover lamb was what they slayed to get them out. And that's what Jesus was. When he sacrificed himself, he as the real Passover lamb on the cross, when he shed his blood, God saw the blood, passed over our sins, and he saved us out of Egypt, out of the world. And then through the water of baptism, which represented by the Red Sea, they went on their journey. They started their journey. And this is what we told the new sister last Sunday, why it's so necessary, critical, to be baptized right away, because that is the beginning of your journey. Imagine if the Israelites kept going through the wilderness and they didn't cross the Red Sea, and or they didn't cross any sea until the very end. Well, that wouldn't make any sense. They wouldn't be able to. They would have to cross it at the beginning. And that is what it represents. So this story, or this song in Exodus 15, it's a perfect picture of our journey as well. And it shows something about what the Lord intended to do. You know, if you read it, we always know about the story of the Israelites leaving Egypt, but we don't think about where were they going? Where were they going? Who can tell me where they were going? Okay, but what was the objective? Canaan, right? Canaan. But where in Canaan? Huh? Okay, where in the promised land? Anywhere? Where? Okay, let's read this. This is what I mean, right? So, we always have to think. There's always an objective, a goal. And so here in chapter 15, right, they sang the song after crossing the Red Sea. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. This speaks of the victory of Christ over Satan, right? Over Satan's forces that we've been freed from. It's not that Moses did not defeat Pharaoh's armies, but God, the Lord God, threw them. You know, we used to have a children's song. I don't know if you all sing it, but when we were growing up, we had a song called "The Horse and Rider Fell into the Sea." Huh? I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell into the sea. But that song is totally inaccurate. They didn't fall into the sea. The Lord threw them into the sea. It wasn't just they tripped on something and they fell. No, the Lord threw them into the sea. The Lord defeated them. And that speaks of what the Lord did for us, that he defeated Satan to free us so that he could not chase after us again. Okay? And if you continue to the end, okay, in 17, this tells you what he intends to do. It wasn't just to bring them into the promised land. There's more to it than that. It says, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. So you can see already, right from the time that they crossed the Red Sea, he already started speaking to them of his goal, of what he wants. You can tell, you know, when he said he loves Zion, he wasn't kidding. He's already talking about it here, that this mountain, what mountain is this? Is it Mount Sinai? No, it's not, because when they got to Mount Sinai, they kept going, right? That was not the mountain. Which mountain is he talking about? It's Mount Zion, because that's the mountain that he chose to put his dwelling. He wants to bring them to his home, to the place that he dwells. They're his people. He saved them out to bring them to his dwelling place. That's what he's always wanted to do, to be united together with his people, right? To plant them in the mountain of his inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. So it's not just about, and this is the thing, right, that we have to notice, that in today's Christian world, people are just focused on the coming out of Egypt part. That's the main thing that they care about. And I know, because I was in there. Yes, it makes us so happy when people can leave Egypt. But that's not the main thing. Many people left Egypt, but they didn't make it to the goal. They didn't make it to the end. God, right here, he didn't say, oh, you got out of Egypt, you crossed the Red Sea, good, goodbye, you're on your own. You're free. Now go. Go and live your life. He didn't say that. Right? He had a very specific objective. And this is the problem, that we are often so happy just to be that people have left Egypt. And we're more happy that they crossed the Red Sea. But how much do we have shared the same desire that they would be established in the mountain of his inheritance, in his sanctuary, his dwelling place? Right? So they need to, in other words, they need to be joined and built up together with the body of Christ, with the saints, right? Not just to be an individual believer and that's it, but growing in maturity, growing in life, knowing and experiencing the Lord in their life, in being knitted together and built up together with the saints in the body, right? So, and the reason for this is because Zion is meant to be, and I always find it interesting why he put it on a mountain. He really likes mountains, but he likes one mountain in particular. But he puts it on a mountain because it's meant to shine forth the glory of the Lord, right? It's one thing, one word you often read together with Zion is glory. And here I found this verse, Psalm 102. Verse 15 and 16, these two verses. 102. Verses 15 and 16. It says, so the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. It's meant, like I was saying, God does not intend. He never wanted to keep his glory just in heaven. We always think of heaven as such a wonderful place. Everybody wants to go there, right? All the Christians, we all want to go there. But actually, he wants his glory to be expressed on this earth. And so Zion is not meant to just be, a nice place, but it's meant to show forth the glory of the Lord. And he wants to bring all the people there, like we read in Psalm 122 as well, right? It's where all the tribes go up. Psalm 122, verse 4. The tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel. Psalm 122, verse 4. Where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. So to be united with his people, all the people in one accord, they're all coming together from all the directions in this one place. It's really glorious. It's a glorious thing to show the world. While the rest of the world is fighting and divided and in a big mess, God is united together with his people in oneness under him, with him as their king, right? The city of the great king. And this is what the church is supposed to represent. And this is why the oneness of the church is so critical. You know, there's a... I think I was meaning to get to this later, but maybe I'll... Let me just check where I put this. We'll talk of... Yeah, it was in the later point. But you can see already... We'll get to it in more detail later, but in Deuteronomy 12, you can see here that God has chosen all his people to go to one place. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5, it says, "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your household, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." Yeah, so his desire is to bring all his people together. And this point of oneness is so important. This is why he did not choose multiple places for them to worship, but he chose only one place. And our brother will get into somebody who made the terrible mistake of making additional worship places. But you can see here that God made one place, and the reason for that is so that all the people could gather together and assemble together as one man. And this is even important, you can see in Acts chapter 2, when the church was first established. Okay. Acts chapter 2, starting from verse 1. Okay. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Okay, just stop there. The thing I wanted to mention here is this is where the church was established, when the Spirit was poured out. Okay? It was not established when Pastor Peter decided, "I'm going to plant my church." He didn't say that. Right? But it was established here, when the Spirit was poured out. But the condition for, because this, remember I told you, the church is a spiritual entity, but it has to be expressed visibly. So in order for the, because the church is spiritual and it's the body of Christ, the church had to be established by the Holy Spirit. It's not established by a man. Okay? This is very important to understand. People cannot and do not have the authority just to start a church. It has to be from the Lord because it's his body. Okay? So here it says in chapter 2, verse 1, the prerequisite before the Spirit to be was poured out is that they had to be in one accord. One accord. If they were divided, this would not happen. I can guarantee you that. They had to be in one accord. Okay? And then this rushing mighty wind came out, and that is the Spirit. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. And it says in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay. Yeah, and like we read earlier in chapter 2 as well, right? They were all together, and they were all together constantly. They were all one. So you can see here that the prerequisite, what the requirement of the church is, that they are filled with the Spirit and that they are one, because the church is the dwelling place of God. Okay? Yeah, well, how about just save it. Just in a few minutes, okay? I'm almost done. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, what was...
They were in one accord.
Yeah, they were in one accord. And there was one accord means they were all of one mind. They were all of all in one spirit and one and united, right? So that is very important. And so this is why just like we said that earlier, that Zion was meant to manifest and show forth the glory of God, to be a testimony, a witness to God on this earth. In the same way, the church is meant to do that as well, right? But if the church is divided, if there's no oneness, and it's full of man's works, it's not full of the Spirit, then it is not a testimony to the Lord. And this is why for us to build up the church now, in this age, we need to understand what Zion is, what it represents, that it is the dwelling place of God, God dwelling together with man, and that His glory is shown out. So, you know, we actually don't need to tell everybody that we are the church. It's not necessary. We need to tell them about what we're going to talk about, the condition of Babylon, because that's the condition of how the Christian religion is today, and we need to be able to tell people about it, to leave that behind and come back in what the church is supposed to be. We have to tell people about that. But what even more than us telling them, they should be able to see it, right? They should be able to taste it. They have to be able to see the glory of God, not just in me and you individually, but corporately as the church. Right? So, and the reason why we shared about how this is God's desire is because another problem that we see among many believers these days is that the emphasis most often is about what God can do for me. It's become, being a Christian has become very self-centered. And even for us, we can be, if we're not careful, we can be very much focused on our own individual Christian life. And as long as I can experience Christ somewhere, you know, I can be out there somewhere, anywhere, and experience Christ, that's good enough. You know, oh, I gained the Lord today. The Lord did this in me today. The Lord helped me today, and He spoke to me today. That's great. But what about Zion? This is where we need to learn to seek, just like David in Psalm 132, how he loved and cared about what God wanted. And I hope that all of us believers, we get to the point where we are no longer, it doesn't mean we don't care about our Christian life, but we need to get to a point where we start to care more and more about what God is trying to achieve and accomplish on this earth, what He wants to do with His church. If we see the current state of the Christian religion how there's so much division and confusion, and you know, it's just a mess, right? And a lot of people don't even know the truth. If we see that, that should make us sad. We should not feel like, oh, as long as they have a church to meet in, that's good enough. We should not have that kind of a thinking. If we do, then that means we have not fully seen what Zion is. Because in Zion, where God dwells, there is truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 15. Okay, I'll start from here. It says, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And what is this called? The pillar and ground of the truth. So the house of God is the church. The house is where God lives. Right, it's his dwelling place where he lives with his people. We talked about that. But now what else, what other aspect of the church have we comes in now? It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. So one other thing about the church is that it needs to, we need to know the truth, we need to preach the truth, and we need to live the truth. The truth has to be found. You know, in the world, Satan's kingdom, there's nothing but falsehood and lies. There's nothing real. Everything is fake and phony. Everything that he makes will be destroyed. But in the church, among God's people today, people should be able to find the truth, something real. The truth meaning the real life. The real meaning of their life, the real goal of their life, the real and living God, right? What God intends for them, who God is, everything they should be able to find in the church. It's not just people, a bunch of people being excited and, you know, one sister was, the sister who was baptized recently, she told us in her so-called church, they were 3 hours of screaming, jumping, and shouting. And they call that the church. Is that the church? Right? So, it's not the outward thing that manifests God. Right? It's not how we behave in the meetings that manifests God. It's by our living, by how our lives are being transformed by him. You know, when other people are in anxiety, but in us, these people see the joy of the Lord. You know, everybody is panicking, but we have the joy of the Lord. We have a certainty of where we're going in our life. We have a faith that people can see. You know, the glory of the Lord can be seen visibly in us. And this is not just in me individually, but it's together as the body of Christ. Right? So, it's not... The testimony of the church isn't just the words. Of course, we need to know all these things that we're talking about this weekend. We need to know about it so we can share. But most importantly, the Lord has to be real in the church. And I thank the Lord that many, recently a lot of people, they've been, the Lord has been bringing them, and people have been testifying that they've seen the Lord among us. That's really good, wonderful, you know, but even more, we need to pursue this, right? So we really pray that we can live and have the reality of Zion. Amen.